The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
A friend of mine went to the doctor the other day, and the doctor said, "I've got some bad news and I've got some good news." And the guy said, "What's the bad news?" And he says, "Well, the operation that we have planned for you is actually going to cost a lot more than what we predicted." And he goes, "Oh, no." He said, "What's the good news?" And he said, "Well, the good news is that I can now buy that new Mercedes I was going to get." A family were driving through a country area, and they were on a bitumen road, then they ended up on a gravel road, and then they're up on this little bush track. And the father turns around and he says, "We've got some bad news and some good news." I said, "What's the bad news?" "The bad news is we're lost." "What's the good news?" "The good news is we are making great time." You know, the reality is that our life is full of bad news and it's full of good news. And the thing is, it's not a joke. It's real. It's very real. A lot of the bad news in our life just sucks the life out of us. It just kills us. And yet at the same point, we have things that are going on in our lives that are really great. So as we think about that, let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are the God of the good news. You're able to redeem stuff. You're able to do good things in our lives. And Father, as we look today at what you're saying to us, I pray that each one of us would be very aware of the grace of your Holy Spirit, the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, lead us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you would know, we're going through the book of Ephesians in a series. The series is, "Who Do You Think We Are?" And today I want to look at some of that whole aspect of bad news and good news. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, we read these words, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." I love how the Message puts it. "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing and when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us." You know, that was us. That was us. For those of us that are in Christ, before we came to Christ, that was us. In dire straits, we were broken, we were dead in our sin, we were lost. We were in a total mess. We were hostile towards God. We were not wanting to submit to him. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't always get the full picture of the terrible situation that I was in before Christ got hold of me. You know, I grew up in a Christian family, and sometimes I used to think, you know, I'm okay. I'm not really that bad. I wasn't that bad. I remember one night we had a corporate prayer night in our church, and as part of that we split up into pairs and we're praying for each other. And Duncan Urquhart, one of our elders at the time, was praying for me. And he just said, "Lord, I thank you so much for David. We have no idea where David would be if you had not got a hold of his life." And suddenly, it hit me. Wow. Where would I have been if God hadn't got a hold of my life? Where would I have ended up? I know that I would have been bitter. I know I would have been angry. I would have been full of despair. There would have been broken relationships everywhere. I know, because at times I see aspects of that squirting out already. But it just hit me. The reality was that God has moved in my life. And he's moving in your life. And he's moved in your life. He's taken us from where we were to where we are now. You know, the reality is that is good news. But if you're not in Christ, if you've never received the gift of Jesus Christ, then that bad news is still current for you. But I do have good news for you. And it's in the rest of these verses that we're going to look at. Verse 4, "But But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, hear the language that he uses here, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That is good news. I really encourage you to reflect on that, to soak that in. The good news. Yeah, the gospel is good news. Take some time during the week to actually soak up the good news of the gospel for you. From where God has taken us to where we are now. Thank God. Once again, I love how Peterson puts this in the message. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and he made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and he set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. I love these words, but instead. In other words, that's what we were, but now God has stepped in. That is fantastic. And really, this is a picture of who God is. Rich in mercy, rich in love, kindness, grace. It's really a great picture of what he's done for us. You know, I was thinking as I listened to Jim and Mark share their stories earlier on in the service, and no matter what their background was, it intersects with your story somewhere, but they experienced the grace of God in their life. God got a hold of their life at some point. They responded to his gift of life. And God took them and is still transforming their lives. You know, as I look around the world today, I see so much brokenness. As I look around my life and other people's lives, there is so much brokenness for those who aren't in Christ, but also for those who are in Christ. So many broken people. And yet God is restoring people to wholeness. That's what God loves to do. Now, a few months ago, I was in Toronto, Canada. I used to be a high school mathematics teacher. And I spent a year in Toronto on exchange with Rhema back in 1984. And we went back there as part of a trip to go and visit Natasha, who's in our daughter in Canada. And we stayed with some friends in Toronto, a guy called Paul Ralph. Some of you know Paul. He spent 3 months out here back in the 80s as an intern in our church. And Paul was showing me his garden. It's not the garden you see on the screen. That's the Butchart Gardens in Vancouver Island. But it was a good garden. And Paul said, you know, I love this garden. It's a beautiful garden. And he said, we've lived here 20 years. And he said, every tree and bush and shrub here I've planted. I love getting out there in the spring and actually starting to get it going again. But he said, I'd go to the local nursery. And there there'd be trees and everything for sale for $20, $30, $40. But there'd always be a group that were for 20 cents or 50 cents because they were the ones who were nearly dead. They were throwing them out. They were getting them ready to get rid of them. I would always buy the 20 and the 50 cent ones. I'd bring them home, I'd plant them, and I'd nourish them. I'd look after them. And he said, check it out now. Every one of these trees and bushes has been one of those 20 cent rejects. And look at it now. It's a beautiful garden full of health, full of healthy trees and shrubs. And I looked at that. And Paul said to me, he said, I see my garden as a picture of God's restoration, a picture of healing. And you know, it hits me over and over again that that's who we are. We are God's garden of restored people. God loves restoring broken people. He loves restoring people who are just dead in their sin, but also have made so many mistakes they don't know what to do with it. We are God's garden of restoration, of restored people. God loves to restore people. Take them from death to life, but also the ongoingness of restoring all the brokenness to wholeness. You know, I was meeting this week with another pastor on Wednesday lunchtime, and he walks in and he said, "I just had an amazing situation." He said, "I just pulled up in the car park, the phone rings, and it's this young guy, Nick." He said, "I've never met this guy before." And he said, "I've got a lot of issues in my life. I saw your website. I'm full of guilt. I'm full of shame. How do I become a Christian?" He said, "I led him to Christ on the phone." He said, "We're meeting tomorrow." And he said, "How good is that?" So we prayed for Nick. We praise God for the divine appointments that he brings into our lives. And I thought to myself, how many Nicks are there in our life? How many people like Nick are there around that's full of guilt, full of shame for what they've done or for what they haven't done, for the things, that the ways they've hurt people? I mean, you might be someone full of guilt and shame for whatever reason. God is saying, "I want to restore that. I want to restore that. Broken people, pray for the people in your life. Pray for the ones in your life who are like Nick, broken. Broken with guilt and shame. And trying to deal with it. I mean, Christ deals with it. That's what he does. He restores broken people. But God." Praise God that there's a but God in all of our situations. So as I read these verses, this God of great love, incomparable riches of his mercy, great grace for us. Just beautiful pictures. All of us in Christ are pictures of God's grace and mercy and love. You know, I was on, sounds like I'm on holidays a lot. We're on holidays up in Coral Bay just recently for a couple of weeks, and sitting in a friend's caravan with him and his wife and a couple of kids there, and we got chatting about this sort of stuff. And he said, "What's your definition of grace?" And I said, "Well, I'll look at a couple of examples." I said, "A prisoner is condemned to go to jail. Mercy is he doesn't get what he deserves. He's actually released. Grace is he's released and he's given $1 million to go with him. Doesn't deserve it, doesn't earn it, can't pay it. Just, it's a gift. Just that gift of grace poured out." You know, I've shared before the story of this king who had a kingdom and he had three prime ministers. And they plotted an assassination attempt on him. And it failed. And they were found out. And so the king's there and he brings the first guy in. He says, "Were you a part of the assassination attempt on my life?" And the guy says, "Yes, I was." And he goes, "You'll be executed tomorrow." He brings the second guy in and he says, "Were you a part of the assassination attempt on my life?" And he goes, "Yes, I was." He says, "You'll be in jail for 10 years and then released." Brings the third guy in. "Were you a part of the assassination attempt on my life?" And he says, "Yes, I was." He says, "You'll be released today, given your old job back, and all the property of the executed man you'll receive." What happens for you as you hear that? What words come to your mind? Nothing? What words come to your mind? Unfair. Not just. Of course it's unfair. What do they deserve? Death. One got the deserved thing, the rest got more than they deserved. Of course it's not fair. God is not fair. Did you know that? God is super fair. He's above fair. He's a God who is rich in mercy and grace. What do we deserve? We all deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God. But what do we get? We get the whole shebang of life. It's not fair. It's above fair. It's grace. Huge grace. Huge grace. A good exercise, I think, to do, and most of you won't do it, but I'll give it to you anyway. Somewhere through this week, just go back and reflect on your life and take note of the times and the instances where you noticed God's grace and or mercy or love being evident there because of what's happened or because what didn't happen that probably could have happened. Just jot them down and just spend some time soaking in the goodness of God and saying thank you. No homework out apart from that, all right? Just enjoy that. Enjoy that. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now in John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm leaving, I'm going to go ahead of you, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you into, under myself, so that where I am, that's where you can be. We have the certainty of when we finish in this life, we will be forever with the Lord. That's a certainty. We only get glimpses of it now. We only get glimpses. But it's guaranteed. And it makes me realize again and again, I just read in Romans this morning, Romans 8, about there's no comparison with all the struggles we're going through here to the eternal glory that we're going to have. But we still go through the stuff today. Now, verse 7, where it says, in the order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are the coming ages. So when Paul wrote this, we're a part of that prophetic word then. We are a revelation of the incomparable grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 and 9, verses that anyone that's been on mission trips, you would know these verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We all need to hear that again and again and again. If you're not in Christ, if you've never given your life to Christ, then hear that. It's not being good. It's not earning your way into salvation. It's a gift. And what do you do with a gift? You receive it, you open it, and you appropriate it, you use it. You don't pay for it, you don't deserve it. Can't pay it back. It's a gift. A gift. Now the religious leaders in Jesus' day were the ones who had the most trouble with Jesus. Because their thing was, we've got this right. You know, we've got everything in place. We are pretty well lined up here with the Word, with the Scriptures. We do what we're supposed to do. Jesus says, it's not about that. It's about me. It's about what I'm doing. You know, I was down the River One Australia Day, and they'd asked me as a South Perth clergy to come and bless the flag. And I didn't know what bless the flag I was supposed to do, so I prayed for the nation anyway. And afterwards, a guy came up to me and he said, Reverend. And I thought, oh, me, okay, yeah. He said, I'm not religious, but... And I said, no, I'm not religious either. And he goes, but you're a reverend. I said, I'm not religious, I am a Christian. And he goes, what's the difference? I said, they're spelt differently. And he goes, huh? I said, religion is spelt D-O. It's what you have to do to try and please God or try and reach God or try and get closer to God. You see, Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E. It's what Jesus Christ has done. And what he's done is released you to receive life. He goes, oh, okay. Leaves. Our salvation is totally dependent on God's grace, not on what we do. We respond,
But no work of ours can contribute to our salvation. Total grace. It's a gift. As I said, we receive it. We appropriate it. We can't pay for it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But I praise God that He gives us the gift. Good news. So who do you think we are? Verse 10 gives us another look at it. For we are God's handiwork. That's who we are. We are God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the overflow of this new life that we have in Christ is we do good. We don't do good to be saved. We do good because we're saved. It's coming out of who we are. Because the Spirit is moving in us, the overflow actually impacts people around us. So really, our newfound life in Christ is for the benefit of other people. It's not just something for me to sit on and enjoy. It's for the benefit of other people. And that actually brings more joy. It's not a pressure. It brings more joy. And I know I have to keep being reminded of that because, like you possibly, I get self-focused. And when you get self-focused, you're turning in and it's all about demanding what you want and what you should deserve and get and everything. And that's why I have to be in the Word often. I need to be praising God because it keeps me open to the fact that salvation, my salvation, is not about me. It's about what God is doing in my life, done and doing, for the benefit of other people. It's always about the overflow, always about the overflow. As Peterson writes in the Message, He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work that He does. The good work that He has gotten ready for us to do, work that we'd better be doing. So, as Paul says in Corinthians, we are God's fellow workers. We are linking in with what He's doing. So when we wake up in the morning, we don't sort of think, oh, the day's starting. No, He's been working all night. And it's like, God, what have You got planned for me to be involved in today that You've with You? So we link in with what God is doing. That's why we're often talking about pursuing the Spirit, because the Spirit is leading us during the day. So we want to position ourselves and align ourselves to notice where the Spirit's leading us and to pick up with the divine appointments that God's putting in our lives every day. And they look differently. They look different. I love the fact that in verse 10 it says that we are God's handiwork. Who's He speaking to here? Speaking to the Ephesian church. He's not speaking to David individually. So we are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. We are God's piece of art. It's a unity thing. It's a community thing. God is all about unity. Now each one of us, in the way we live our lives, in the way we love others, in the way we serve, we contribute to the work of the handiwork, if you like. We're a part of it. It's a good question to think through. It's not a pressure thing or a demand, but you know, how does the way you live out your life, the new life that you have, bless or impact the community of believers, but also the world we live in? Maybe God might want to speak to you about that in some new ways. So again, if you're not a Christian, I pray that you would consider that this whole thing of the gospel, the good news, this whole story of grace is for you. I know hearing people's stories that numbers of them will say, I've done too many bad things. I can't believe God can forgive that. And as I said to one guy once, I said, write down the things that are too hard for God to forgive and let's talk about them. It's a done deal. You've been forgiven. Just accept the gift. And enjoy the journey with God. Sure, you're going to have bumps and tough times during the way. That's the reality of life. We live in a fallen world. But at least having the foundation of God in our life frees us so much. Really encouraging that one. We were dead in our sins. If you're in Christ, you were dead. That's how we used to live. But now we are made alive. Praise the Lord. And we are God's handiwork. What a beautiful picture. So continue to rejoice in what God has done for you. Rejoice in who you are now. Live a life of thankfulness. And live out the good news to bless the church and bless people in your world, the people who God puts you in touch with, because they need it. They need the reality of the good news. And you are the living letter that God's speaking them to them through. Enjoy that. Father, I thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. Of where we've come from, that we were dead in our sin and everything. Lord, may we not dwell on that, but at least grasp the reality of what you've saved us from. Father, I pray that more and more we will live in the light and the life of your glory and grace. That we would live in ways that release other people. That we can reflect you to other people. That we would be your glory in the world we're in. Father, again, I thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life so that we could live. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. And Father, as we share in communion now, I pray that you can really help us to reflect again on just what it is that we are celebrating. As we eat the bread and drink the juice, that we celebrate the life that we now have in Jesus Christ. We celebrate what he's done on the cross for us. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.